Greetings and welcome. Glad to be here. My name is Jacob Morrison. I'm from Palmetto Hills Presbyterian Church. It's a sister church down the road at Scuffletown in East Georgia. Glad to be here with you this morning. Our sermon text comes from Psalm 91. If you just turn there in your copy of God's Word, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, what I'm about to read to you is God's Word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. But because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And thus far in God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, let's pray and ask that he might bless the reading, the hearing, the teaching of it this morning. So would you pray with me? Again, Father, we come before you, our King and our Lord, and we ask through your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit to help us now, that you would block out the distractions of this world, that our hearts, our minds, our souls, our everything would be open to hear your word, to hear your truth, that we might be changed by it. So, Lord, we need your help. We beg for it. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember Easter of this year, because this year has gone on forever, but Easter of this year, you might remember it. I remember like it was yesterday, because we had an online service. I've never had an online Easter service before. Maybe y'all did too. We had an online service, which was very odd. Then we made Easter dinner, but just for my family, my wife and my two kids, and not for the whole extended family. And then, I don't know if you remember, during the afternoon into the evening, we had these really bad storms. Very bad storms. In fact, a tornado happened in Seneca and near Clemson. And my in-laws, they live in Clemson, so they called us up and let us know what was going on. And during that phone call, we decided, you know what? We're going to take the kids. We're going to wake them up. We're going to find a safe place in our house. And for us, we have a split level. The safest place happened to be a half bathroom, kind of in the middle of the house. And so in this tiny bathroom the size of a phone book, you have my wife, Lizzie, myself, our two kids who are 5 and 2, and we put their bike helmets on them because that's going to protect them somehow. We gave them pillows and stuffed animals, and we had our two dogs. We had a 10-pound dog and a 100-pound dog all in this room, this little half bathroom. It was a tight fit. I bet it looked ridiculous, because it did look ridiculous. But in the middle of that storm, that half bathroom was literally our refuge. Now, the psalmist here this morning is telling us about another refuge, a refuge that can bring confidence, a refuge that guarantees us protection in the harshest of storms, a refuge that is a shelter that comes with a promise. Y'all, Psalm 91, it shows us this, that only God can be the refuge our soul needs. Only God can be the refuge our soul needs. I think we see that this morning in a profession, and then in the protection and the promise of the psalmist. So that's where we're going this morning. A little alliteration for you, profession, protection, and promise. So let's start with the profession, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it for you again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So notice right away that the psalmist begins with a proclamation, a profession of his trust in the Lord. And we get that in the end of verse 2. It's very plainly put out there, my God in whom I trust. Now before we get any further in Psalm 91, I think it's best to get a bit of context. If you will turn to Psalm 90, it's just one right in front of this. Psalm 90, it's a bit of a sombering psalm, a somber reminder of the foolishness of putting all of our hopes in the things of this world. Why? Because Psalm 90 tells us we return to dust, that our days are numbered, that they are but toil and trouble, that these things are fleeting. And so the psalmist writes, O Lord, teach us, renew us to see you as our dwelling place. We see in verse 1. Have mercy on us, let your favor be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. That's the cry of Psalm 90, a cry to revive our hearts, to run to the Lord as our refuge, and not to put our hope in the things of this world that are fleeting. It ends with this cry for favor and for blessing. You know where you find that favor and blessing? The psalmist says in Psalm 91, you find it not just in God, but in the God of Israel and Isaac and Jacob. Just look how he speaks of God. He mentions God four times in the first two verses, all with different names. Four different names give us a full-orbed view of God, four different aspects of God. First, the God, the Most High, a Hebrew description of the God who protects his people, a protector. Then the Almighty is the one who provides. It's the name of God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would use as they called out for God to provide for them, for provision. And then you have Yahweh, you know, the Lord in all capitals. That's the covenant name of God that would remind God's people that God, their God, was with them. Even the common use of God, it's personalized, isn't it? My God. All these things show us that the psalmist is very familiar with God, that he understands, he knows God, he has seen how God has worked. Not just in his life, but in the history of his people. And that full understanding of God, it's surrounded by metaphors of what? A shelter, a rest, a refuge, a fortress. All these things are very similar. A refuge, that is a resting place in times of trouble. A shelter or a safe house, which is very familiar to a refuge. A fortress is a place of protection, which is a place like a refuge. Do you see what the psalmist is making? I have confidence that my only hope for protection, my only hope for a refuge in this world, comes from my God in whom I trust. So the question before we move on this morning then is this. Do we trust in God? Do we trust in God? But notice, this is not asking, have you put your trust in God for salvation, or have you put your trust in Jesus Christ delivering from your sins? Those are very important questions, but it's not the question the psalmist is asking here. He's asking this, do you trust in God for today and for tomorrow? Can you see that in the psalmist's proclamation that he is trusting day to day in God for his everything, whether it be protection or rest or shelter or refuge? Are you trusting in God this morning as we face a virus, as we face unrest, as we face going out into the world to start living again, or maybe even a little more personal? Are you trusting in God as you try to educate your children? Or as you try to find work, or as you try to adapt and working in different circumstances, are you trusting in God as you engage in a world where they find you to be backwards and they even try to cancel you, even though you're trying to love out of mercy and grace because they're made in the image of God? Do you trust God this morning in the day to day? And you might wonder, well, what does that even look like? Well, my answer is then look at verses 1 and 2. Why does he trust God? How can he trust God? It's because he has confidence. What is trusting in God looking like? It looks like this confidence because he knows who God is. After all, he has four names, four different aspects of who God is. He has seen him at work in different ways. Just think, who do you have confidence in this morning and why? Just in this, in your life in general. I have confidence in my wife because she knows me. She knows how to talk me off the ledge. I have confidence in my best friend because he will tell me like it is, tell me how it is, just like it is. He won't sugarcoat it. He holds me accountable. I also trust my plumber because he can get me out of those tough situations. I trust in those people because they know me, but also they are a comfort, they are a help for me. One of the beautiful aspects of the gospel is this, that you are known deeply by the creator of heaven and earth, that he knows you even more than my wife knows me or my best friend knows me. He knows me and he knows you. And for those who love him, who know him, he has done more than help you. He has redeemed you completely from death and to life so that you are now, as Paul says in Colossians, hidden with Christ in God. We can have confidence in our God. Do you trust in him this morning? Do you have confidence in him this morning? That he is who he says he is and that he has worked himself out in our lives the way the psalmist has described. As the almighty, merciful, providing, covenant-keeping God. Do you trust in him this morning? And if not, the question is, who or what is your confidence in? The psalmist moves from professing, then to talk about how God does protect his people. We see that in verses 3 through 13. And the first type of protection we see is that of a constant care. If you look at verses 3 through 6, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield, a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. First, there's this constant protection happening. It doesn't matter if the attacks come in the middle of the night from unseen places or an army at the noon during the day coming right at you. He says, it doesn't matter. I will protect you without need of fear. I'm always there, always protecting. Constant. And yet his constant protection, it's not uncaring. He's not this distant God that's just caring from far away. It's very personal. You notice in verses 3 and 4, there's language that involves birds. Love bird language. We're going to come back to bird language, but just for a moment, look at verses 3 and 4. The snare of a fowler, that is the claws of a bird attacking you, I'll protect you against. That's very personal right now for me because we went to the beach. My children were not attacked by birds, but we were at the beach this year on our vacation and we packed lunches for the kids. You know, go to the beach around 10 o'clock, you give them lunch around 2 o'clock, it's nap time, and that's when mom and dad can finally rest and relax and enjoy the beach. And so we have the kids out there, and Lizzie has given the kids their lunch. She's about to enjoy hers. She's raising her food up into her mouth when out of nowhere a seagull comes and snatches it right out of her hand. Just right there, right out of her hands. It was terrifying. It was hilarious all at once. But we never saw it coming. Out of nowhere, never saw it coming. Nothing we could do. The protection of God is constant. And the psalmist says it's aware of even the most elusive and hawkish of fowlers that can swoop in out of nowhere. And look at verse 4. And the care that God has, and it's protecting us. He covers you with pinions. Pinions is a word for feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. It shows us that he holds us close. He draws us in. Why? Because we're weak. We're vulnerable. And so he covers us. It's constant. It is a caring. It's a personal protection. And verses 7 through 10 show us that that protection, it's exact. It's precise. 1,000 arrows fall on one side, 10,000 on the other. None of them come near you because you're precisely protected. No evil, he says, will be allowed to befall you. No plague can come to your tent because I'm precisely protecting you. 11 through 13 show this protection. It's also miraculous. Just look there, 11 through 13. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Miraculous that there's unseen protection, angels ministering to you, to God's people. The psalmist even goes as far as to show that there's victory in this protection for God's people. In verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Destroy them. That's not just protection. That's victory for God's people. And yet, knowing that, hearing that, and yet, we can't but help but ask, how come I feel and am attacked and wounded day after day? How come my soul can feel cold and distant as Satan works to deceive me and dissuade me of God's love for me? This is an issue we all have. And we all have to work through, because we read here of protection, and yet we feel worn down from the sin that plagues this world and us. If God really is our refuge, how do we make sense of feeling worn down and attacked and weak and injured? We have to realize sometimes we fall into a lie of thinking that if we believe in God, he won't let bad things happen to us. We have to fight against that lie. And that sounds really simple, fighting against that lie. Well, how often have you struggled with thinking that in the middle of a difficulty? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why this sickness? Why this diagnosis? I did what I was supposed to do. In our minds, we have this transaction with God, don't we? Sometimes we have that. I follow you, you protect me. That's the deal. And yet, when that doesn't happen, we obviously think we followed everything perfectly. It's God that's not holding up his end of the bargain. When we feel this, that, you know, I've held up my end, what are we thinking? He has failed me. And so we take time and we think, I'm going to reevaluate this whole relationship I have. And we fall away. And we become cold. And we become distant. Because if we believe God should only give us good things because we follow and believe in him, we will suffer and fall back. There's no doubt in my mind, because I've experienced it myself. Before as a Christian and afterward. And it's interesting. This line, this lie that Satan tries to feed us and get us to believe, he doesn't only just use it on you and me. You know what else he used it on? Jesus himself. If you look at Luke chapter 4, Satan is tempting Jesus. And in one of the temptations, Satan and Jesus are on the highest point of the temple. And what does Satan do? He quotes Psalm 91, 11 through 12, saying, Jesus, jump off. You can jump off the temple. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways, that they will lift you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jump off the temple. Do you remember how Jesus responds? He says to Satan, the scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What I'm getting at is this. Sometimes we have to deal with the fact that we believe in God, who is a protector. He is our refuge, and yet we suffer. How do we make light of this? Is Scripture just trying to lie and contradict itself? What we need to do is what Jesus has done. And what, as Kenny had mentioned, the Westminster Confession teaches us to do is that Scripture interprets Scripture. in those difficult passages in the Bible where you don't understand, we use other bits of Scripture to help us bring clarity so we can understand. So right now, let's consider how we are protected by God and He is a refuge and the arrows of the many cannot strike us down and yet we still endure suffering. Let's look at how Scripture interprets that. Maybe we can apply it to our lives. Three examples that many theologians have used. First, Genesis 50:20, the very last chapter in Genesis. And David is saying this to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That's Joseph speaking to his brothers. Do you remember what his brothers did to him? Now, Joseph was that like spoiled little brother that all the siblings hate. I'm the youngest, I know. We get away with everything. And they're furious at him. And what do? We're going to kill him. No, let's not kill him. That would be wrong. All right, let's throw him into a pit. And then let's sell him to let's sell him into slavery. And they're going to tell our dad. They tell their dad he's dead. They show him the coat covered in blood. Joseph then, sold into slavery, proceeds by the mercy of God to what? To become the second most powerful man of all of Egypt. And he saves countless lives. His family's life. The very people that sold him into slavery, he saves them by providing wisdom about a coming famine. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God was protecting me for a moment like this. That's the first. Second example, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is a verse that is often quoted to people going through difficult times. I've used it myself. And so often it's treated like a cliche, get well soon card that discounts the pain that people are going through. But if we look at Romans 8:28, notice what Paul does not say. All things are good. But all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Implied in what Paul says is this truth, that God is sovereignly at work for the good of His people in all things. All of them. That He is working in us, growing us, ultimately for future glory in heaven. But right here and right now, you know what He's doing? What we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer. He is using us, growing us, to build His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How do we do that? By more and more seeing our sin, dying to it, looking more like Jesus. All of that is done according to His purpose. There's meaning in your joy. There's meaning in your sorrow, in your pain, because He is sovereign over all of it. Even with the virus, He is sovereign in growing us to look more like His Son so that we might build His kingdom right here, even here. Do you believe that? Final example. It's one I've glossed over many, many times. It wasn't until the late Derek Kidner pointed it out in his commentary on the Psalms that I discovered this passage, Luke 21. That's the one verse I would have you mark down. Luke 21, verses 16 through 18. Jesus is talking to His disciples and He's telling them about their coming ministry as He leaves them. What is ministry going to look like when Jesus ascends into heaven? He says this, verses 16 through 18, "You're going to be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Verse 18 right here. "But not a hair of your head will perish." Did you get that? "Some of you will be murdered, you will be hated, but not a hair of your head will perish." And Jesus is using the strongest of emphasis to state this. No, not even one hair will fall. How can that be? How can that be true? Well, if you're a believer, it comes down to this. What are you preparing for? What is this life all about? Because if this life is about success, if it's about finding happiness, if it's about experiencing all that this world has to offer while we minimize pain, if it's about making a legacy and nothing more, you will never be able to truly live. In fact, you'll live in constant fear. Because one mistake, one person's misstep, so not even your own mistake, someone else's, one outlying circumstance cost you everything. But if this life is about knowing the Creator and Redeemer of the world, if it's about Him being our refuge for our soul, if this life is about preparing to dwell with Him forever, and right now bringing the kingdom of God down from heaven, and we know that Jesus has secured our way to God by His life, death, and resurrection, if that is what life is all about, Luke 21 is real for us. Because we know our soul is secure by the grace of God. So we can be hated. We can be persecuted even to death. And know with full confidence we are totally secure under His feathers. Y'all, God is our refuge. He offers our soul unending protection in the here and the now so that we will one day feast in glory with Him. It's a truth we sang just moments earlier. Luther wrote it. The Spirit and the gift are ours through whom with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, that His kingdom is forever, that He is our refuge forever. Do you believe that this morning? Is the Lord your protection? Do you trust in Him so that Luke 21 might actually be a reality for you? That He will protect your soul. Is that the protection you're after this morning? Or is your protection in something else? The psalmist closes with God's promises to His people. See that in verses 14 through 16. You see verses 1 and 2 are about the psalmist's trust, this profession, which is based on the unfailing protection of our souls. And so now we end with God's promise to us. As we trust in Him, this is His promise to us, for those who trust in Him as a refuge, verses 14 through 16. Because He holds fast to me in love, God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want to close by looking at two ideas from these last few verses. Two ideas. The first being the idea of loving God. Loving God. So we see in verses 14, in verse 14, it's translated, because He loves me, or your translation might say, or because He holds fast to me in love. That phrase, He holds fast to me, is this word in the Hebrew that has the idea of setting our heart on something, setting our heart on somebody. You might think of the teenage love that just only eyes for you. It's more than that. Here we have a deep longing, a deep desire that has no other focus. It's an intense love of and for God. And so the surface level application, the surface level question is simply, do we love God at all? And if we do, do we love God in such a way? Or to ask it another way, what is keeping my heart from setting my affection with such intensity on Jesus? What are those distractions? What's keeping you from that in your life right now? You might be thinking, why should I love God with such intensity? Why commit to Him? Because in Psalm 91, it seems a bit one-sided, doesn't it? A bit transactional. And we already heard transactional doesn't really work. I'd encourage you to think about Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. God says to his people, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Do you see that before we ever set our hearts on him, he first set his love on us? Such is the love of God for his beloved. For those who believe in Jesus, we love God. We set our love on him, knowing that he has first loved us and he has set his love on us. How do we know he set his love on us? Second idea. His love causes him to go to the cross for us, to sacrifice himself for us. Remember that bird language, verses 3 and 4? God will protect us by holding us under his pinions, his feathers. He'll protect us from the fowler's snare. The picture of being surrounded by the wings for protection, remember that? It's described in the psalmist. That's real. That really does happen. I know. I researched bird protection of mothers this week. It was fascinating. But the mother bird, she will cover her young babies with her wings. And in storms, she does that because her wings, it will keep them dry and protected from the elements. In the middle of the South Carolina scorching noonday heat, if there's no shade, she will cover them so that they will not burn up. She will. And she will die defending her children from anyone who will try and mess with them. That's verse 4. That's what God promises he will do for us as he protects us. Now read again verses 15 and 16. See how it all ties in? "He will call upon me. I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation." Do you see how he protects us and draws us in? Do you see the promise of him saying, "I will do those things"? Do we see our helplessness of who we are and the protector, the redeemer that we have in Jesus? You see, his intense love for us, it's more, though, than taking us under his wings to protect us from Satan's devices. It's not less than that. It is more than that. Because he actually takes all of our sin and all of our shame. He takes our sin, the ones whom he has come to not only protect, but to save. He takes our sin on him at the cross, and he dies for them. Why would he do that for us? So great is his love that the price had to be paid, the wrath had to be satisfied. So great is his love for you and for me, that he lays down his life, that he satisfies the debt we owed, so that we might have rest, that we might have full assurance of redemption, that we might trust and believe in his promises of protection, that he has guarded us underneath his feathers, and that one day, someday, we will see future glory and salvation with the Father, that we will one day reunite with him. Y'all, his love for us draws himself to the cross for us, and he will continue and keeps protecting us until future glory. That's his promise to believers this morning. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I just want to ask, what do you trust? What do you trust in today, for today? What promises do you believe in for protection for tomorrow? You see, it's only in this life, it's only in his life, it's only in his death, it's only in Christ's resurrection that what happens? That we will one day witness the blessing and glory of heaven. That salvation is guaranteed for his beloved, for you and for me. And so if that is you this morning, if you trust in God for today and you trust in God for tomorrow, if you trust in that protection, my prayer for you is simply this. That you can echo the words of Paul in Romans 8, verse 18. That you consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us one day in heaven. For heaven awaits, and we are bound for it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, overwhelmed by your mercy for us, overwhelmed by your intense love for us that was set upon us, not because we were great, but because that was your promise. We were your promised people. And you've maintained that steadfast love and promise for us from generations to generations. And Lord, how often we fail to trust in that. Forgive us. Oh Lord, help our hearts to be attuned to see not only your trust, that our trust is to be in you, but that you protect us, that you have secured our soul so that we might go through persecution, we might go through pain in this world, but it is nothing to compare to the glory that awaits, and we can know with full assurance that not a hair will fall from our head in this life. That's how secure our soul is in you, because of your Son Jesus and what he has done for us and how he has protected us with his feathers. May we rest in that trust. May we rest drawing close to him under his wings. May we rely on him for protection, for hope, for grace, and for mercy until we dine with you in paradise. Lord, help us long for that day. In the meantime, trust in our protection, in your protection, by Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.